Parshat B'Shalach. Wow, Parshat B'Shalach. What do you do? So, clearly the highlight. It's not the central piece in B'Shalach, because for a few years I've maintained that the central piece in B'Shalach is really the man. But the highlight, without a question, is the Kriyat Yam Suf and Shirat Hayam. And I'm going to ask what sounds like sort of a bizarre question, not really heretical, but bizarre, although it's going to border on heresy a little bit just for fun. Which is, why is Shirat Hayam in Chumash? Now notice, I didn't say in Tanakh. Why is Shirat Hayam in Chumash? And let me back that up before you start throwing food at me. We have lots of songs of praise in our canon, nearly all of them in Sefer Tehillim, but which apparently reflect events that happened through all sorts of different parts of history, and quite a number of them have to do with Yitziat Mitzrayim, and Chazal even assigned them to being composed during that period by the people at the time of Yitziat Mitzrayim. We even have Tehillim composed by Moshe. But you have Etzeit Yisrael Mitzrayim, we have Hodul Adonai Ki Tov Klam Chasto, the Kuf Lamed Vav, Halal HaGadol, which Chazal say was composed in the Midbar. There are quite a number of them. There's one opinion in Chazal that says all of Halal Mitzrayim was composed in the Midbar. And then we have that, we've discussed it before, that extremely radical opinion of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, that there were actually psalms in the Torah that David HaMelech cut out and put into Tehillim, which bizarre approach, but nonetheless, it's out there. But even without that approach, you would really expect, and probably wouldn't be surprised, if you got to this point in Chumash, and Vayaminu Badunai Moshe Avdo, Az Ashi Yisrael Tashira Ladunai, you know, and then maybe Adonai Loch Le'olam Va'ed, boom, and then go, I ain't Sham, you know, go take a look in Tehillim and see the song. But not, but it's here in Chumash, and I'd like to kind of wonder why it's here in Chumash. I have a different question, which seems to be fully, completely unrelated. And in the past, we've looked at it from a very different perspective. And that is the whole issue of the stated purpose of Yitziat Mitzrayim. The stated purpose of Yitziat Mitzrayim, God's original stated purpose to Moshe was, I'm going to bring him to the land. But that quickly disappeared from the agenda. It was never again on the agenda in any of Hashem speaking to Moshe, certainly never Moshe speaking to Paro. What was the agenda as stated? Consistently, Moshe speaking at Paro. Want to go worship, and a couple times we got location, which is Midbar, and a couple times we got the 3 days. Right. 3 days worship in the Midbar. Correct. Whatever happened to that? Now, we start with an assumption only because, and again, we fall in the same trap we always fall into. We know the end of the story, so we script the beginning and read it that way, but ignoring the fact that the people there don't know the end of the story. And we know the end of the story is we leave and we never come back, and the worship could be the korbanot we brought at the foot of Har Sinai, or the worship could be when we get to Eretz Yisrael or Matan Torah, or could be a lot of things, right? But in the 3 days you could say, oh, that's the 3 days of Hagbalah, but that's a real stretch, because the 3 days of Hagbalah were not a 3-day festival, they were a 3-day prep for a 1-day festival, mm-hmm. or a 40-day festival, but three not. So it's like very hard to figure out what happened. So the common approach is to say the 3 days was a smokescreen, right? And by the way, that's not totally a figurative term, something of a real smokescreen. But the 3 days was a lie, a ruse, in order to either allow them to get out briefly and then skedaddle, or else in order to show B'nai Israel that the Egyptians weren't even going to let us go for 3 days, and therefore we have no future here, we got to get out, or something of that sort. And then you ask the question, which is, well, who knew the real plan? Did the leaders know the real plan? Did everybody know the real plan? Or we're just telling Paro, hey, guys, we're leaving. Tell Paro it's 3 days. Or did Moshe know the plan, didn't tell anybody? Or didn't even Moshe think it was 3 days? And that's why he didn't tell anybody to pack their bags, but just take their dough, animals, and all the good stuff they borrowed from the Egyptians. And it seems that the stuff they borrowed from the Egyptians was borrowed in order to be part of this celebration. But what happened to the 3 days? So if we take the approach that the 3 days was something God told Moshe, because after all, it's something Moshe communicates to Paro several times, then we have a little bit of a problem with the notion of emet. So take a look at the first two psukim on the page, which are just really as selections from a wide canon of psukim that indicate that when God says something, it really happens, right? Famously in the Haftarah Nachamu, Udvar Eloheinu Yakum Me'olam, right? Man is like the grass, he withers, but God's word is forever, right? Ken Yedvar Yashar Tzayim Pilo, Yedshuva Le'erei Kam. But also you have, and you call it, many different expressions, both in Tanakh and in Chazal, reflect the idea that when God says something, that's it, and it's going to happen. And Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet, etc. So what happens in these 3 days? Now, asking two extremely disparate questions. One is about the place of Shirat Hayam in Tanakh. There's the 3 days. Let's take a look at the 3 days for a moment. Okay, what is the 3 days supposed to be? So the first time it shows up is with the three-day motif. The first time that it ever shows up is not on the page. It's in Perek Dalet of Shemot. These texts go in order, starting from three. Yeah, the first place it shows up is in Shemot Dalet, which is not on the page, which is when Hashem tells Moshe to go to Paro. Moshe doesn't go to Paro yet. Hashem says, go to Paro and tell him, B'ni B'chori Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael are my B'chor, and I'm telling you that I want you to let my son go via Avdeni, that I want him to worship me. But we're not given any details about what that means, right? Now we get some details. So Moshe comes to Paro, being in Parakei. This is, by the way, after Moshe and Aaron did all of the otot in front of the elders, and they're all excited. God's going to redeem them. Notice that at no point, and certainly not at the opening point, is the issue about slavery or about hard work. It's about the opportunity to celebrate this festival in the Midbar. And shalach adami means kind of release them for that. Basically a big fat no. What's their answer? Their answer is not one of defiance. Their answer is not one of First Amendment. Their answer is basically fear for their lives. So now we get a little more detail. We have 3 days, desert and Nizbecha, which means we will slaughter. Okay, so you get a sense now that we're talking about some sort of korbanot worship. Okay? Pen yifka'inu b'devar charev, because otherwise what's going to happen? God's going to kill us. This is all before the Makot. And the idea is that our God has appeared to us. Perhaps the notion is that he's kind of impatient. Where you guys been? I haven't seen you in a few years. Been no worship. Come better worship. And if we don't worship, then God's going to kill us. Right, and Paro, of course, says, "Oh, you guys are lazy, and the work is too easy, and that's why you're dreaming about getting away and make the work harder, and yada yada." And we all know how that goes. During the course of the interactions, this trope comes up several times, usually with just the word "v'yavduni" or "yavduni b'amidbar," and a couple times the 3 day component comes up. There's one other piece I want to throw into this mix, right? And very much thank you to Elliot for the color printing, because without it, it would be much more challenging to decipher this. We've talked about this numerous times, that when Moshe gives up for the first time, second time maybe, Hashem comes to him and says, "Go tell Bnei Israel, I am Hashem, I've heard your cries, and I'm going to do the following," right? And we have the famous five phrases of redemption, and I color coded them. So go tell them. Right, the five famous phrases. And in the past, you've already clarified that the first four phrases could all happen in Egypt. Right, I'm going to take you out from under the excessive burden of Egypt. I'm going to save you from being their slaves. I'll redeem you, which means restore you to your formerly august stature, and I'll take you unto me as a nation. And then the fifth is I'll bring you to the land. Okay. Whatever happens with that. So one thing you could possibly say, and not unreasonable, is over the course of the Makot, maybe the Egyptians stopped oppressing them, and then they stopped actually making them work. And, you know, but the Vigalti, the Lakachti, we assume is Mamar Har Sinai, right? And the Vigalti, we assume, is maybe Kriyat Yamsuf or something in there in which Bnei Yisrael are walking out with the jewels and their nobility, and the Egyptians are drowning the back of them. Maybe, we don't know. Okay, now what about this festival? Because again, this festival totally gets forgotten because we view it as a ruse. And therefore we figure whatever terminology is used to describe this anticipated festival is all part of the same smokescreen, so don't take it too seriously. Maybe. At Paro, as you recall, Three Makot caves in more and more. And each cave-in, he gives in more about the festival. So at one particular point, which is before the threat, after the threat, or before the action of Arba in source 5, he says, "Vayishav Moshe et Aaron l'Paro v'yomer lehem, lechu ibdu et Adonai Elohechem, mi v'mi'a olchim." Okay, who's going? And what does Paro expect? The high priests. The men, the elder men, are going to go. "Vayom Moshe, what is Moshe? Bi na'arenu uviz kenu nenelech." We're going to take the young and the old. "Bivanenu vivnatenu," boys and girls. "Bitsonenu vivkarnenu," we're going to take our flock and our herds. "Kichag Adonai lanu." Now he doesn't explain what role they're all going to play in it, but it sounds like everybody's involved, but why are the animals involved? We're not told. A little bit later in the same parak, after our bear happens, then Hashem says, "Vayom Adonai Moshe etei adchal ha'shamayim, v'hi choshech al eretz Yitzrayim v'yamesh choshech." And so put your hands up, and there's going to be darkness, and the darkness is going to be either v'yamesh, like v'yemash, it'll be like last night, emesh, or else v'yamesh, and it's on a mishush, meaning it'll be tangible darkness. Right? Either way, it's really dark. Now, where else in the story of the Makot is there any time frame given? Where else in the story of the Makot is there any amount of hours, days, weeks, months, or anything? There's only one place.
When Moshe says, "Tell me what time I should."
Oh, good. So in Sfardea, Moshe says to Paro, Paro says, "Stop the plague and I'll let you go." Just kidding. And Moshe says, "When do you want it to stop?" Paro says, "Tomorrow," which is kind of strange. Why not immediately? Tomorrow. And Moshe says, "I'll do it in order that you'll know that it's Hashem. It won't be some sort of accident. Be tomorrow." Good. But that's not a time frame of the Makot. There's only one Makah that has a time frame associated. That's Dam. We're told that Dam lasted 7 days. Otherwise, we're not given any. Chazal have all different opinions about how long each Makah took, and the whole thing was 12 months, the Mishnah and Sanhedrin. But in the Psukim, we don't have that. Except here, where the text explicitly says 3 days, and it does it again. Because lo ra'u ish et achiv lo kamu ish b'tachtav shlosh damim, nobody could see anybody else, nobody could even get up for 3 days. Well, l'chol b'nei Yisrael ayor b'moshe v'tam, and for those 3 days, b'nei Yisrael had light. There's even a midrash, beautiful midrash, that says just like the Egyptians had darkness day and night, the Jews had light day and night. Really nice. Simple pshat, of course, is that they just had normal functioning day and night, and they had night all the time. But okay, this is a clear distinction between b'nei Yisrael. And Mitzrayim is not the first time we've had that distinction. We've had that distinction in Arba, that it didn't affect them, right? And in several other of the Makot. But here it's like literally black and white distinction.
Night and day.
Right? Night and day, exactly. All right, thank you, Cole Porter. So it foreshadows the biggest distinction, which of course is going to happen a little while later with Makat Bechorot, right? With the Ein Baidish or Ein Shamet. And then Paro calls Moshe, after Choshech, and he says, "Okay, you can all go, but you have to leave your animals here. Gam to the tapchem, you can take the kids, not the animals." It's unclear what Paro, what's he trying to do? Like, what's he going to accomplish? I want to keep your animals as hostages? What's that about? I mean, remember the Soviet Union in the 70s. You went traveling for a scientific conference outside of the Soviet Union, so they held your family hostage to make sure it wouldn't defect. It's a little strange. Or is he just trying to see you can't have everything you want? Like, no, kind of thing. It's unclear. But in any case, Moshe says, we're not going to go like that. Not only are we going to take our animals, you're going to give us animals. To offer up. We'll take our animals too. This is the line that I think is key. And by the way, this colors everything. Sorry for the pun. This colors everything that we've had till now. What is Moshe saying? We don't know how we're supposed to. We know that God has called us out to the desert to worship Him. We don't know what the worship is. Is the worship going to be offerings? Is the worship going to be prayer? Is the worship going to be? We don't know. So we got to take everything. Everybody's got to come. We got to take animals. And we'll see what happens. Animals make sense because we're coming from that environment. But we don't know what's going to happen. Okay. Good. So we are still at two very big question marks. Question mark number one, which is what happens at this three-day festival? And a whole different question mark number two is what is Shirat Hayam doing in Chumash? So now, let's now do a little bit of chronology. What night was Makat Bechorot? Date in the calendar. What date was Makat Bechorot? It was the 14th at night. I knew the 14th going into the 15th, right? 14th during the day Yeshechet. That night, which is the beginning of the 15th, they ate the korban, and the next morning they left. Okay? Now, please take a look as we follow their travels. In source 7, Vayisu bnei Yisrael me Ramses Sukkota. All right, so they go from Ramses, a clearly Egyptian place, perhaps the same Ramses that they had built where they built the store cities, and they go to Sukkot. Now, Sukkot may be some place where there was nothing, and they built Sukkot, and they called it Sukkot, but the simple read of the text, both from here and in Mas'ei, is that there was a place called Sukkot, which means there was some sort of a Semitic settlement on the outskirts of Egypt, and that was their first stop. The Sukkot is a Semitic word, Ramses is an Egyptian word. And I think it was last year, 2 years ago, we took a look at the possibility that this may be the referent in Vayikra when it says, Kiva Sukkot Shavti Bnei Yisrael, meaning the first place you came to that was no longer Egyptian was Sukkot, and that's the place I brought. In any case, they come to Sukkot, right? Now, what do they do at Sukkot? Meaning, is that like a station, or do they camp there? So now, forget the numbers, etc., and they're in Sukkot. And right after this passage, we then get the mitzvot of the Chukat HaPesach, and then it says Bnei Yisrael left, and there's a big trumpeting Bnei Yisrael left, and then we get the Parshat Kadesh with Kiddush Pachorot and Pinyon HaBen, etc., and Tefillin, all of that's there, and then we go to Vehi B'Shalach Paro, kind of watching this from Paro's perspective. Okay. In that piece, we have the following. Passage 8. Vayisu miSukkot vayachanu ve'etam. So they left Sukkot, and they camped at Etam. Now, what does camped mean? And that's going to be critical for what we do. Does camped mean that they set up and they went to sleep and the next morning they moved? Or does camp mean they just settled down and waited for instructions and it could be an hour later they moved? That's what we don't know. Vayachanu doesn't have to mean overnight. It could just be, it's like you're going on a long hike and then you stop and you have your picnic and you set up and you rest and you get up and you take the rest of your hike. It doesn't have to be overnight. Etam, I'm going to contend, is overnight. Why? Because look at the next pasuk. Here is where we're told about the day and night leading of the cloud consistently, and the sense is they camp at Etam and they stay at Etam. So now, the 15th during the day, they go from Ramses to Sukkot to Etam camp. Okay, they get up on the morning of the 16th, turn the page, let's see what happens. 16th. And I used ellipsis here, but hopefully did not cut anything out that's germane to this issue. I want them to come back and camp in front of Pi Achirot, which is somewhere near the sea, Bein Migdol Uvein Hayam, Lifnei Baal Tzifon, which is interesting, because how does Baal worship get to Egypt? Okay. Nichota Chanu Al Hayam, you're going to camp right in front of the sea. So now it's on the 16th, and they're moving and they're camping in front of the sea. And what's going to happen as a result? Ve'amar Paro Livnei Yisrael Nebuchim Heim Ba'aretz. Paro's going to see them and say, ooh, they're lost, they're confused. Right? Sagar Alehem Amidbar. Somehow they can't get to the desert. Now, by the way, this has got to be within the first 3 days, because otherwise, if it's after 3 days, Paro would say, hey, they're not coming back, and he'd run after them. So it must be during the first 3 days that he's going to see this and come to a conclusion that something's wrong. And then I'm going to make Paro stubborn. And I'm going to beat Mitzrayim, and everybody's going to know that I'm the Hashem, and that's exactly what they did. They camped, they moved, and shifted like that. What happens? Exactly what Hashem said. Now, by the way, Bnei Israel don't know about this conversation. They just know that Moshe is leading them somewhere, and so they follow it, but they don't know. And suddenly, there's the Egyptian army running after them. This is on, I contend, the 16th, meaning we left yesterday morning from Egypt. 2 nights ago was Makat Bechorot in the Korban Pesach. Vayisigu otam chonim alayam kol sus rechav paro for asha v'chilo al pi achiro defnei bal tzfon. So the Egyptians come and catch up with them. Ufaro he creep. Now Paro himself comes close. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael teneihem v'nei Mitzrayim nosea achareihem. I had a friend who once commented, this is how we know b'nei Yisrael drove cars, because how can you look up and see what's behind you? A rearview mirror. Anyhow, they look up and they see Mitzrayim chasing them. They get very frightened and they cry out to God. And now, what are you calling to me? Yalla, travel, move. Here we go. Now you go and you put your stick over the sea. And split the sea. Walk through on dry land. Now how come, why won't the Egyptians be able to do that? Here we go. So the malach, meaning the Anan, evidently, that's traveling in front of them, turns and goes in back of them, thus dividing between them and the Egyptians. There's both cloud and darkness lighting up the night. Very confusing message, but it makes it sound as if Bnei Israel, again, have light, Makar Choshech, and the Egyptians have dark. And this is at night. Vayar Talayla. V'lo karab zel zekol alayla. So there's a total separation between the two. Bnei Israel are up against the sea. What the Egyptians cannot see, S-E-E, is that the sea, S-E-A, is split. And Egyptians are on the other side, and there's clouds dividing, they can't see a thing. Vayed Moshe t'yado alayam, vayolach Adonai t'yam ruach kadim zakol alayla. So all night, there's this wind that's holding up the sea and creating the split. So there's two walls. Vayas v'nerem l'char, v'av yadkom mayim. The water splits. Vayav v'nei yisrael v'toch hayam, v'yav shav mayim mayim choma, miminam u'mispolam. Right? They walk through and you got walls on each side. Beautiful. Now what happens? Vayidufu mitzvam v'yavo achareyam kol sus pro v'echvo v'arshav v'toch hayam. So at some point, the Egyptians saw it. They run into the sea. But by this time, what we find out later is Bnei Israel have already crossed. So Hashem then suddenly confuses the chariots. The chariots' wheels all fall off. Everything's going crazy inside this dry land in the sea. And the Mitzrayim say, let's get the heck out of here. God's fighting for them. We better run away. What happens now? Hashem says, put your hand over the sea again. And the sea will cover the Egyptians, their riders, and the chariots. And the chariots and the riders. The Egyptians are running out, but the sea is closing in on them. And God has the sea churn on them and churns them up. And what happened? In the meantime, Bnei Yisrael halchu. Halchu means, how do you translate it? Remember how we translate halchu? It's past perfect in Tanakh. It means Bnei Israel had gone. Not now, had gone. When they walked through, they had the walls on each side. Now, midstream, our friend, those walls are tumbling down and drowning them. Nice. And that's the picture. Very good. By the way, when did they see this? When did they see Mitzrayim drown in front of them? On the morning of the 17th. 15, 16, 17. Let's go out into the desert for 3 days and worship God. What's the worship going to be? Slaughtering? I don't know. Animals? I don't know. Men, women? I don't know. Boys, older people? I don't know. Anachol no nedam, mana avodat Adonai, ad boenu shama. Till we get there, we won't know what the worship is. You know what the worship is? Az yashir Moshe avnei salt tishir azot Adonai. The worship is the singing. On the third day in the desert. The reason Shirat Hayam is in Tanakh is because that is the 3 days of worship. It wasn't korbanot. And it wasn't gold and silver and fancy clothes. It was singing from your heart, singing thanksgiving to God. And so Shirat Hayam has to be in Chumash because Shirat Hayam is part of the story of the 3 days. The 3 days is real. It really does happen. But we ain't going back after that. That's a whole different story. Now look at Shirat Hayam itself. We get up, we praise God, we sing to God. We sing to God all sorts of things. And if you look at Shirat Hayam, it looks like a bit of a jumble between describing what happened to the Egyptians and then putting words into Paro's mouth and then subtly about Moab and Edom and the Mikdash, and it's like a big kind of goulash. Take a look at it again and you'll notice that we start by praising God with an opening and then we praise Him for destroying the superiority of Egypt. The riders, the chariots. And then for wiping out Egypt. By the way, what was the first thing God promised us? Sivlot Mitzrayim. Being inferior, being under Egypt. The second thing is, I'm going to save you from being their slaves at all. If they're dead, you're not their slaves. What's the third thing He promised? And what do we describe here? That God puts out His hand and then strikes them down. And notice, you put out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. But watch this. It's one thing to destroy them. What about us? You led with kindness this nation. There it is. And now what? Ad yavor amcha Adonai, ad yavor amzu kanita, which is v'lakachti etchem li la'am, the nation you've taken to yourself. And what's the last line? Tivi'emo v'titaemo v'hanachlatcha, you will bring them to the place. This is exactly the five promises that Bnei Yisrael are singing about. So why is Shirat Hayam here? Shirat Hayam is here for two reasons that coalesce. It is the fulfillment of the third day in which they worship God. This is the worship. And this worship is an expression of thanksgiving for having achieved or anticipating the achievement of all five of the promises given all the way back at the beginning of the process that they didn't have the ability to listen to because they were so worn by work.
Can I ask you a question?